next few weeks, and we're going to go back to Proverbs. When we do that, well, let's turn to Jeremiah and pick back up where we left off, Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51, that's a long chapter, and then, of course, the book ends with 52, so. All right, Jeremiah 51, verse 1, let's pray. Father, we're asking for your blessing on the Bible study here tonight. It's good to hear. I'm glad that folks were encouraged, not only by the preaching, I guess, but by the fact that somebody thinks highly of our work and what we're trying to do, and everybody here has a part in that. Everybody here contributes to the spirit that's here. Sometimes that is a fact that's missed by some who think they can come in and just fold themselves in and kind of hide. And it's not really quite like that. We pray that you will continue to encourage your people's hearts, Lord, today when a lot of folks are discouraged, and a lot of times it's for good reason. But we have the best reasons in the world to be encouraged when everything else is going to hell in a handbasket. And so we come to you tonight knowing, once again, the Word of God is true, that we have friends that are fighting a fight not only across town and not only, of course, nearby here, but, Father, also across the country, there are other like-minded folks just like us. And so we pray that you will help us take these things to heart. May you bless the Bible study tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Jeremiah 51, verse 1. Jeremiah 51, 1. The Lord is still on a rampage here against Babylon. The Lord called Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to come in. Just like he called the king of Assyria to come in and take the 10 northern tribes, he called in Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to come in and take the two southern tribes captive, and he did. And because of their ill treatment of the Jews, and because of their own idolatry and wickedness, their false gods, Baal and so on, now he's judging them. And so this is quite a rampage on Babylon. And one of the things that's kind of interesting is we've just been coming through Revelation 17 and 18 in Sunday school on Sunday morning, and you'll see that all this goes hand in hand with what we've been talking about in Sunday school. Granted, the first application to this Babylon, of course, in Jeremiah is, you know, physical Babylon, you know, back in that day. But there's also applications to mystery Babylon in the future, and you'll see some of those here. Jeremiah 51, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me, a destroying wind. Now, I know that Babylon was destroyed by more than just a destroying wind. I realize the Lord is speaking probably a little bit allegorically there, but I got thinking, you know, when I read that, I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this, you know, whenever we start talking about natural disasters and all, usually the things that, you know, the Lord uses, the elements in nature that the Lord uses to judge nations and portions of nations and so on and so forth is wind, water, and fire. And you stop and think about it, you know, wind is something we live with every day. We breathe wind and all that, and yet the Lord can take that wind and smite an entire country with it. You know, when you start talking about the wind, you're talking about a type of the Holy Spirit. But then when, you know, when the Lord judges, it's hurricanes, it's tornadoes, it's straight line winds, it's all those things. You know, water. I mean, everybody knows about Noah's flood. Everybody knows about, you know, well, again, hurricanes. What happened down south with Katrina. You know, all those things. Again, you know, water is something that we live with every day. Water is a type of, well, the Word of God, but Jesus Christ. And all of both those things taken in a measure are good things. But when judgment comes, you know, that water is almost unstoppable. Those flash floods, you know, that flood, you know, some of the plains in some places and down those arroyos and so on and so forth, folks have seen boulders the size of cars being rolled in front of that wall of water. It's amazing power in nature. Fire. Our God is a consuming fire. But the Lord uses wind, water, and fire. You know, volcanoes and so on. And where he does use the earth, where he does like an earthquake or whatever, he usually causes a tsunami with it or some such thing. And if rocks do crush men, it's a type of Jesus Christ one day falling upon men, because Jesus Christ is the rock. And so it's amazing what the Lord uses when you stop and think about it, when you stop and think about how the Lord, you know, how the Lord judges men in nature. But he says, in the midst of them that rise up against me, I'll send a destroying wind, and will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her, and shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow. Against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, that's basically a coat of mail, it's a suit of armor. He that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. And he did with Babylon. Verse 4, thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in their streets. Why? For Israel hath not been forsaken. That's the whole issue. He's going to whoop up now on Babylon. Babylon's wicked in her own right, but part of this had to do with her treatment of those Jews. And in the end, you know, there's going to be a judgment one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, where the Lord calls all the nations up in front of him, and they're going to be either goat nations or sheep nations, and it's all going to revolve around how they treated those Jews, mainly in the Great Tribulation, but maybe even more generally in general. But it says, for Israel hath not been forsaken. That sure looks like some times in the Bible where Israel has been forsaken. Just looking at the news headlines and the crack that Netanyahu and those guys find themselves in right now, with the entire world breathing down their necks, Obama himself breathing down their necks to give away more God's land and so on. Folks, you understand that even if the Jews decide it's a good idea to give the Palestinians some of that land, you do understand that God's going to whoop up on them some more, because that's God's land. He gave it to Abraham, and he is not going to have a Canaanite own it anymore. There's not a Canaanite that's going to enjoy ownership of that land in tranquility. Ever again. Ever. It says here, for Israel hath not been forsaken. Now, it sure looks like she has been. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. And this is sometimes some of those places where folks come up with the idea that maybe the Bible contradicts itself a little bit. It doesn't. Lord speaks with variances in meeting sometimes. He will speak in frustration at times, just like you speak in frustration. In the end, he clears it all up. Isaiah chapter 2, and notice verse 5, Isaiah 2, 5. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines. Right now, be honest with you, folks, most of those... Well, frankly, most of the conservative Jews are not a lot better than the heathen round about them when it comes to their theology, when it comes to what they believe, when it comes to their trueness to their Lord God, Jehovah. Most of them are every bit as much traditionalists and wrapped up and bound in the traditions of men as Roman Catholics or Muslims, for the most part, okay? But he says there that God hath forsaken his people, the house of Jacob. They're soothsayers like the Philistines. They please themselves in the children of strangers. So it says there that they are forsaken. But notice a little deeper in Isaiah, the Lord begins to clear up the picture. Isaiah chapter 54, Isaiah 54, verse 7. It becomes clear here. The Lord has, in small measure, And sometimes when the Lord has small measure, it doesn't seem like small measure to us. The Lord does forsake and judge and leaves those people sometimes, it seems, forsaken for centuries at a time, but they're not truly forsaken. Look in Isaiah 54 and go down to verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. One more here, chapter 62 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 4, and here the Lord has given her assurances for the latter days. Isaiah 62:4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, it means delight, and thy land Beulah, means married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. That's how I knew it meant delight and be married, because it followed up and said that's what it meant. Okay? I didn't have to go to the Hebrew for that. But the bottom line is, you know, it seems like many times over that the Lord has forsaken her people, His people, has forsaken her, Israel, and He hasn't. It's just, it's a momentary thing. There will be times that it seems like the Lord's forsaken you. And, you know, when you stop and consider, a bad week in your life is less than a blink of God's eye. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, nobody asked you. You got 70 years, 80 years to live down here. And, you know, a bad week, a bad month, a bad year really doesn't amount to much with the Lord. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So, man alive, folks, we live a couple of hours of God's time, and we think God's supposed to pay attention to us for that entire 2 or 3 hours, you know. And He doesn't. But He doesn't forsake you. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 5. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. And he doesn't hesitate at all to remind them that the reason they're in the fix they're in is because of their idolatry, because of their sin, because of the stunts that they pull for their lack of being reprovable. The most dangerous thing in this life is being irreprovable, where nobody can tell you anything. Verse 6, flee out of the midst of Babylon. That's where it begins to look a little bit like where we've been in Revelation. I mean, come out from among them, come out from her and be separate, it says, when it's talking about the judgment of the great whore in Revelation 18. And it's talking about Babylon, mystery Babylon, the great whore. But here it's saying the same thing of political Babylon back in the days of Jeremiah. Verse 6, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. And there's a good reason for getting out. If you got saved in the Lutheran church, a Lutheran church that teaches you that, you know, little confirmation here and a dab of water there, and, you know, living right and a communion will get you at least 1 foot in the kingdom. If they're get out. It doesn't make any sense to stay in. It says of that great whore, get out, get out, get out. Nobody that knows the facts has any business staying in the Roman Catholic Church after you've gotten saved. Okay? Now there's lots of other applications of that too. Let's just say the world. See, the thing is, one day the Lord is going to judge the world. One day the Lord will judge the whore, just like in this day He judged Babylon. And if you don't get out, you could be cut off in her iniquity. If you're standing on the train tracks, when the train comes, it doesn't matter whose kid you are. Right? Verse 6, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. He is going to lay Babylon low. It's the day of the Lord, time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her, unto Babylon, a recompense. Now, it's interesting because it's talking about the Lord's vengeance. Let me show you the other place in the Bible that it talks about the Lord's vengeance. Isaiah 34:8, I'm talking about in just that exact wording. Isaiah 34:8, it's kind of interesting because the day of the Lord's vengeance in prophecy, of course, is the second coming of Christ. He will destroy the great whore in that day. And he will settle something else. And what you begin to see when you start looking at this is, you know, in many regards, this is a tale of two cities. Isaiah 34:7, and the unicorns, and let me just, to make sure that we're clear here, notice, for instance, verse 2. The indignation of the Lord is upon all enemies, His fury upon all their armies. Notice verse 3, their slain also shall be cast out, their stink, plain spoken, shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. That's the second coming of Christ. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Verse 5, my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia, that's Edom, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Now, he goes on down through here. It's very plain. This is the second coming of Christ. Verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. I mean, Revelation 19, right? Okay, verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. On that other passage in Jeremiah 51, he says the day of the Lord's vengeance, and it's easy to forecast it forward, you know, to deal with, you know, Babylon. That's who he's talking about here is Babylon, but mystery Babylon, and that's who he'll be dealing with in that day, that's for sure. But the other city that's prime in his mind is Zion. The controversies, notice, the controversy of Zion. Everybody here today, I mean, maybe they didn't know then what the controversy of Zion would be. We hear it every day in the news. I get blurbs via email every day now because I signed up for that Arut Shiva thing. I get blurbs every single day on the controversy of Zion, the latest development. And it just keeps going on and on and on and on and on. And these idiots keep babbling and babbling and babbling and babbling. And it's all going to come to nothing. It's all going to come to nothing. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and He's going to settle Babylon the Great's hash, and He's going to settle the controversy in Zion. And it's going to be settled. But that's the day of the Lord's vengeance. Keep going here. Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51, verse 6, for this, middle of the verse. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. The day of the Lord, the time of the Lord's vengeance, the day of the Lord, that is all. Those are all second coming flags, watchwords. Verse 6, He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup. Well, Revelation 17:4, she has a golden cup, right? There's just too many. There's too many alike things to ignore the kinship between the two. Verse 7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. Now, I'm saying there that the Lord used her to make all the earth drunken, which goes to show you that, you know, some people have a hard time with it. I don't know really too much why. If you've ever heard, a country usually deserves the leaders that it gets. It's because we vote for them. You know, I say we loosely, but we vote for them. That's what we want. There are people, you know, when I was telling you before, when I went and bought a gun at, not Gander Mountain, but Sportsman's Warehouse, you know, the guy, I said, man, this was back, you know, in December or January, and the guy, and I said, man, you guys are selling guns like crazy. He said, oh, man, it's nuts. He said, people that voted for Obama are buying guns and ammo. Now, what that tells me is that there are people that were not voting with their minds. They were voting their pocketbooks, or they were voting on whatever they believe their selfish interests were. okay? And for those reasons, we deserve the leaders that we get. In this case here, it says that Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made the earth drunken. It said there that the Lord used her to make the earth drunken. Now, you don't have to read very long or very far in your Bible to figure out that if you don't love the truth and you persist down that avenue, the Lord will allow you to be deceived. There will be a spirit, there will be a prophet, there will be a man. God did send them, shall send them strong delusion that believed a lie because they received not the love of the truth. If you don't love the truth and don't want the truth, the Lord will see to it that you get to hear something that's wrong, that will lead you wrong. And there are a reason that a lot of people are tied up in false religions. We tend to think, oh, poor people, they need to be delivered, and they do need to be delivered. But a lot of them, we've learned the hard way, are there because they want to be there. They like it there. And they don't want to be enlightened. Now, I'm going to keep trying to enlighten them, and I hope you will. But, you know, in the end, you know, I got to go see if I can find somebody else that does want to be enlightened. Because in the end, the truth of the matter is that by the time it's all shaken out, you'll see that the Lord used Roman Catholicism to deceive a bunch of people because they didn't want the truth. And so he gave them what they wanted. There's lots of things that way. Verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. He's claiming there that the earth was drunken with Babylon's cup, fruits of that cup. And I don't question for a second that when Babylon was the greatest nation on earth, of course everybody now tows to the greatest nation on earth and trades with her and does commerce and merchandise with her. And so they're drunken with all her wares. As Americans, we're kind of accustomed, up until very recently, you know, even though there was some despite involved, for the world longing for the blessings that we have, because we've been the greatest nation on earth for a long time, for lots of reasons. And that's not just because I'm an American. Well, some of that stuff is slipping away now, right? Because of God's judgment on us and so on. But for Babylon's case, and for Roman Catholicism's case, and for that matter, for Islam's case, folks, I believe that God uses Islam to smite idolatrous Christians. That's how he used them in 600, 700, 800 AD. He punished idolatrous Roman Catholicism and Judaism with Islam. I mean, nailed them down and took their holy places away, you know, so that, you know, it's been, you know, tough for Christians. That's what the Crusades were all about, right? It was idolatrous Roman Catholics trying to recover the Holy Land from the Muslims. That's what it was about. It wasn't about, you know, Christians so much trying to recover. It was about idolatrous Roman Catholic heathen trying to recover Holy Land from other heathen people, but God used those heathen people to whoop up on the idols of Roman Catholicism, because Catholicism also had a Bible and should have known better. They were told better. They killed 60 million people through the Dark Ages that tried to tell them better. They killed them. 60 million. All right, back to verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Now, it's not real hard, again, to project that forward out of 500, 600, you know, B.C. or whatever, forward now into 2000 plus A.D., where this is not just Babylon the nation, but this is Babylon mystery religion, the great whore. But listen, it says there, the nations have drunken of her wine. I know a whore that literally has wine. It's an intimate part of her communion, literally has wine. And it says there, therefore the nations are mad. They're mad. Why, folks, we're kind of spoiled here. I got news for you. Roman Catholics here in Minnesota are not like Roman Catholics in South America. or Mexico, or France for that matter, or Italy for that matter, or the Ukraine either for that matter. It's a lot different. And, you know, those folks are completely, let's just use frank words, they're basically demonized, you know, in their religion because they are completely taken with idols. There are spirits that go with those idols, folks. That's why the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 10 that if you're calling that communion a sacrifice, you're having fellowship with devils. You're having communion with devils. You're partaking of the devil's table. That's what it says. You don't believe, go read it. 1 Corinthians 10, go read it. All right, verse 8. So this madness in verse 7, the last word in the verse, there's more than one kind of mad. We usually think of somebody slobbering and, you know, acting like a, you know, wallering around and stuff. But there's more than one kind of madness, and there's a madness that's spiritually induced. Verse 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. And she was. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go, everyone, into his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto the heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Now that's looking to the day that the Lord spake about just a chapter or so back. Look in Jeremiah chapter 50. He's talking about the Jews. You can apply it very devotionally to Christians because, you know, he's given us righteousness and so on. But what they have in mind is something different. In Jeremiah 50 verse 20 it says, in those days are still ahead here, even at this time, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. What he's talking about there is a day when the entire nation of Israel is forgiven, and her sins are blotted out, because the Lord pours out His Spirit on her, gives her an anointing, and gives her an unction, so much so that nobody even has to teach him the Bible anymore. But that's the millennium. That's certainly not yet. Okay, back to verse 10, Jeremiah 51:10. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Notice our righteousness. It's not God's righteousness like in Romans 3, but it's Israel's righteousness. And let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make bright the arrows and gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. And the Medes and the Persians, of course, were the ones that whopped Babylon upside the head. Darius came in and took it. For his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. So make no mistake, you know, in history, in past history, you know, all the great nations, the medium-range nations and the third-world nations that have been overthrown and taken down, for the most part, the Lord's done it. Haiti's day is coming. You know, Cuba's day is coming, just like, you know, Russia's day came and, you know, still in a way is, just like probably our day is coming, right? But the Lord takes down historical nations in His vengeance, and then, you know, that, of course, looks forward to one day in the future, the great day of God's wrath, the second coming. But He still takes down nations. There's no question that Rome, the Roman Empire was destroyed materially and physically by the Lord because He was angry with them. It was a debauched nation, folks. Seriously debauched nation. All right, verse 12. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which He spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. So there, O thou that dwellest upon many waters. Babylon controlled a lot more land than she was just geographically there, you know, between the Tigris and Euphrates River. You know, they said of the British Empire that the sun didn't set on the British Empire because the sun was always up somewhere on land that Britain controlled. And it was the same way in that regard, in a way, with Babylon. All right, verse 13. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. And I remind you that those merchants are bewailing in Revelation 17 and 18 when Babylon, the mystery Babylon, is destroyed because of all the commerce that's lost. So, the love of money is the root of all evil. There is a buck in it in physical Babylon's day, and there'll be a buck in it in the future when the Lord destroys mystery Babylon as well. Verse 14, and the Lord of hosts hath sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his understanding. There's three great statements there. By his power, by his wisdom, and by his understanding. He didn't have to put up scaffolding. He didn't have to bring in an erector or a crane or anything else. He did it by his power, by his wisdom, and by his understanding. And all he had to do was say it, and it was so. It's a remarkable thing. It's a remarkable thing. He hath made the earth by his power. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. He hath made the earth by his power. It takes power to make something. Did you know that? I don't mean reform elements and remold them and then put them together in a certain way. That may be impressive to us. But nobody creates but God. He made them by his power. It's a remarkable thing. Hebrews chapter 1, notice what he does with his power. Who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, I don't know if you understand that, but I think that you believe, don't you, that God said something was so, and that bound it to being so? And thus it had to be so because of the word of his power. Okay, that's his word. He spake the word and it was so, and things are bound by his word, and now a bunch of people are trying to destroy that word. What'd you say? Okay, it was Hebrews 1:3. Look in Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. You know, when you lose your wonderment for the creation, for what God did there, you know you're off base. You know you've gotten too callous. And I know we live in it all the time, and so it's kind of hard to, keep in mind that the chairs that you're actually sitting on are a bunch of moving atoms. And you're sitting on an atom bomb, really, is what you're doing. And if the Lord decided to let the thing go where you're sitting, you'd be vaporized because your chair would go into atomic meltdown. Okay? But it's a fact. Look in Colossians chapter 1. When you lose, your wonderment at the fact that God created and holds things together by the word of his power, you're too callous. Look in Colossians 1 for the umpteenth time, verse 16. For by him, and this is Christ now, the image of God in verse 15, by him were all things created that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So the invisible things are created too. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So the fact that things hold together is a testament to the power of God's Word. And one day the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 that the elements themselves will melt with fervent heat because the Lord lets go and just quits holding things together and allows all those electrons that are going around, all those atoms at multi-million times per second, they finally have no binding that holds them in against those nuclei, and things just go, wah. Be cool. It won't take long. All right, back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 15. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. God is wise. And he's wise, he's powerful enough that he can speak it, and it's so, but he's wise enough that all the order that you see, it's completely overwhelming. You know, you start looking at a microscope and a telescope at all the things, and the order is unbelievable. There are things that they still can't figure out. You know, we live in a day of great technology, and people are doing all this wild surgery. You know, laser surgery is now a common thing. Brain surgery is now a common thing. You know, transplants of organs and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Did you know that they cannot figure out why blood clots? You cut your arm, and unless there's something wrong with you, that, you know, even if it bleeds out a little bit, outside of, you know, cutting an artery or whatever, that blood will clot. And they ruled out that it's air. Nobody can figure out the physiology behind why blood clots. They know that when somebody has sickle cell anemia, that there's a problem and that it's because of sickle cell, but they don't know why blood clots. You know, come on, folks. They tell us that all of our thoughts and all of our feelings and all are run by little tiny electrical impulses that jump across thousands and thousands and thousands of synapses, you know, in basically an instant. But it's a little bitty charge that makes me mad, that makes me happy, that makes me joyous, that makes me low, that makes me high. Just an electrical charge? Explain that. I understand, you know, the light enters my eye and bounces on my retina excites the optic nerve, and the optic nerve sends the image back into my brain, and when I look out, I see Carrie in a red shirt and Marcy in a pink shirt and Joseph in a yellow shirt and all that kind of stuff. And electrical impulses? Showing you that stuff? Nobody can invent that. Nobody can invent that. So, you see, the order of it, it's completely astounding that God could do that. And that he makes, you know, there's 6 billion people on this earth right now, and most every one of them can see and hear and think and feel. And it's beyond comprehension. And God did that by his power, and he did it by his wisdom, and he upholds it all and keeps it all working, and he says that in his hand is the breath of every man. The fact that you get to breathe today, at this moment, is a gift from God. You say, no, it's a diaphragm. No, it's not the diaphragm. Verse 15, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his understanding. So all you got to do is just understand it correctly. And you can throw, you know, multi-trillion galaxies around in the sky. And they don't really collide with each other. They all move in perfect. If you understood enough. It's beyond us. So Carl Sagan thought he was smart. And Stephen Hawking thinks he's smart. They are idiots. They're brutish in their knowledge. Says that a little bit later here. Back verse 16. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Oh, that's, brother, that's, you know, that's, what do you call that? Vaporization, yes, I was thinking condensation, that's a little bit different. But it says that he caused it. Oh, no, he doesn't cause it. You know, that's just a natural, you know, water vaporizes and so on and so forth. No, it says he causes it. It says he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain. He maketh lightnings with rain. He bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. So science looks at verse 16 and rolls its eyes and goes like that, because they know where lightning comes from. I mean, all the little, you know, negative charges rise up to the top of the trees, and the positive charges come down like that. And all that. They have these explanations. And it's, you know, they're just so smart. And here God says that he makes the lightnings with the rain. You know, poor. And then notice the next statement, though. Verse 17, every man is brutish by his knowledge. Just about the time, you know, science snickers because it knows so much. And God, the Bible's excellent. Well, the Bible's not a scientific book. By the time he says, every man is brutish by his knowledge. He just, problem, God's problem, if it's a problem. Because he doesn't explain things like you do. Whale, you know, Jonah's whale. You know, they make a big, huge thing out of it, because in one place it's called a fish, and another place it's called a whale, and everybody knows that a fish is not a whale, because a whale is a mammal. And blah, 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 and so God is stupid. No, you're stupid. God didn't denominate things like you. God didn't study your zoology book before he made the creation. Glory to God. Amen. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Unmanned thingamajig. Oh. Yeah.
There's light stuff.
Yeah.
Then, you have this one. The eagle believes it's gold. That's the last one. That's when you hit the bottom.
Okay.
And they even explain why they call it the eagle believes it's gold. Yeah. Hades.
Oh, Hades.
But they don't believe it.
Right.